All right. We are going to take a break from 1 John this morning. We're going to take a break this morning and next Sunday morning. And we're going to talk about Easter. This Sunday we're going to deal with Palm Sunday and what Jesus' entrance in to Jerusalem on that Sunday. So if you got your Bible, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 19. And we're going to be looking at verses 28 through 44. Luke 19, 28 through 44. And what we're going to see this morning is this is the parade where he's coming into the city. And in our house, there's one day a year where I'm subjected to parades. Well, actually, there's more than one, but the one big one is Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. Any of y'all ever have watched that? Like watching that? My wife loves parades. And that's the one parade she says, I don't care what's going on. That's the one parade I'm going to watch every year. So I tell our boy, don't even fight it. Don't try to. It doesn't matter. She's going to watch it. Just sit down, smile, and that's a great parade. If you don't like it, you can go outside and you can play, but your mom's watching that parade. And it goes from way back. She got it when she was a child. Her mom likes that parade, and that's what they watched. Then in high school, she was in the band, and she did the little flag thing where they throw the flags up in the air and all. I can't see her catching that, but I'm glad she's not here right now because I'd be in trouble. Taylor, when you're recording this, edit that part out, okay? But she did it in high school, and then in college, too, she was in the band there. And they did a lot of parades, and she loves parades. What we're going to see this morning is this is Jesus coming in, and they're having a parade for him. So what the main idea, your big idea, is that God desires us to be changed by him and for him. God desires us to be changed by him and for him. And that's what we're going to see as we walk through this passage. It's some about the parade, but it's more about Jesus in the parade and how he feels as he's going through that. So the first thing is preparing for the parade. That's what we're going to start out with, preparing for the parade. And we can see that starting in verse 28. It says, after he had said these things, he was going ahead, going to Jerusalem. And when he had approached Bethpage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olive, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village ahead of you. There you will enter, you will find a colt tied to which no one has yet ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. All right, let's stop here and have a moment of prayer, okay? Lord, this week marks the start of your redemption for us. Your sacrifice and your son for us. Lord, I can't imagine that. But you did it, and you did it freely and willingly and lovingly. Lord, help us right now, these next few minutes, just to push everything else out of the way and just concentrate on you. Help us to see what we should see from this parade, Lord, because they were doing it for Christ. But Lord, I think their hearts were in the wrong place as they were doing it. And we can see it by what Christ's reaction in it. Help us today to check our hearts and make sure that our hearts are in the right place. Just give me the words to say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to see in here, the first thing we see is he tells some of the disciples, he said, go to the village ahead of you, and when you enter it, you're going to find a colt tied up, and no one has ever sat on this colt. Now, and he tells them, get it, bring it back, because that's what I'm going to ride in on. Now, why a colt? Why would he need that? When 1 Kings 1:33, it says, the king said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and have my son Solomon ride on my mule, and bring him in. So it's saying that this was basically what a king would ride in on. Is this right here? A colt, a mule, or a donkey? That's what a king would ride in on. But it also, in Zechariah 9:9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And we can see that this right here was a prophecy about the coming Messiah. So you take 1 Kings and then you take Zechariah and you say, why would he need to ride in on a colt like this? Well, he's fulfilling prophecy about this. And in our day and time, the way we would look at this is the parade that I talked about, or like if you go to Chester's parade or you go to Lockhart's parade, you know, the Grand Marshal's coming in and they're riding on a convertible and they got the top down and they're sitting on the back hood of it. And they're waving at everybody. Have y'all seen that? You know, if you're lucky, they're going to have a bag of candy and they're going to start throwing the candy at you. That's kind of what I picture here, is that Christ in our day and time would be riding in on the back of a convertible that way. So it's why a colt? That is, in their modern times, that was what the convertible would be for them. So he's riding in on the colt. And also we can see on here, it says, go into the village ahead of you, and there you'll enter, you'll find a colt tied, which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. That means that this is a brand new colt. Nobody's ever used this colt. So not only was it a colt, but also nobody had ridden this thing. Now, to me, this would be like somebody going in a parade and saying, look, I'm going to be riding in this parade. Can you give me a new car to ride in? I want that brand new convertible that nobody has touched, nobody's ridden in. That's the car I want to ride in. That's the analogy here, is that this one's brand new, nobody's touched it, it's still shiny, not off the dealership yet. And Christ is going to go. He sent his two disciples to go and ask for it. And they asked for it. And look here, it says, if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. So then they go, they find it, they untie it, and then somebody comes up just as they're untying the colt. Its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they come back in verse 34 and it says, they said, the Lord has need of it. Now, I want you to put yourself in that owner of the colt. Brand new colt tied over here to the post. Colts back then were expensive. Okay? That's something that people needed for transportation back then. Just like the car that's sitting in your garage is expensive, right? Can you do without that car? In our day and time, you can't do without your car. You better have a real good friend that can drive and come pick you up. So there that colt is, tied up, sitting in his garage, never been taken out. And two guys come up, and they say, we need this today. And he looks at it, and they're like, the Lord says we need this. And what's he do? He gives it up freely. There it is. Take it. God needs this. It's yours. You take it. How many of us would be like this guy right there? That we'd be willing to give up something that would cost us dearly because God stepped in and say, I need this today. Can you give that up for me today? Now, I don't know what it is that He would come into your life and say, this is what I need. It could be your time, it could be talents, it could be money, it could be anything. But He's eventually going to come to all of us. And He's going to do just like these two disciples. The Lord needs this today. And we have a choice at that point. Can we be like this guy and say, I'll do it? Or can we be like somebody else and say, go on down to the next door because this one's not for sale. You can't have this one at all. So preparing for the parade, why a colt? That's what was needed. How do you prepare for the parade? If God came to you and said, this is what I need, would you be willing to do it too? But now, why a parade altogether? We can see that again in Zechariah 9:9. Because it says, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even as a colt. So it's saying here in Zechariah 9:9 that the king will enter into Jerusalem on a colt. So why did they even need a parade to begin with? They needed that parade to fulfill prophecy. Jesus is saying, I am the Son of God. I am coming in here. I'm the Messiah. And I'm coming in to die for everybody's sins. And there are so many prophecies written about me. And this one is going to be fulfilled right here, right now. And we can see God's hands in it because He sends two guys to a place to get a brand new colt that nobody had ridden on. And the guy could have easily said no. What would have happened then? But he didn't. He said, I'll surely do it. So why a parade? It had to do with fulfilling prophecy. Now, we look at it, and we can see as we walk through here that there's going to be a lot of screaming people in this parade. They're going to be shouting. But now, what were they thinking as they go through the parade? If you're like me, when I go to a parade now, they were my kids. The thing that I'm thinking of most, because most of the time when we go to parades, it's Christmas parades. You know what I'm thinking most of the time? Where's Santa Claus? Why am I thinking, where's Santa Claus? Because when you see Santa Claus, that means the parade's over. That means you get to go home. That means I can pack up all the kids and we can head on out. And I'm sitting there as we go by when I was at the Lowry's parade, and I'm watching all these horses go by. And they're doing their business right there in front of me. And they're going on by, and the tractors are going by. And I'm sitting there thinking, where's Santa? Where are you at? Come on, hurry up. That's what I'm thinking. What were they thinking? Well, here's the thing. They're seeing the Messiah. They thought Christ was the Messiah. They're in there cheering for the Messiah. We're going to see that later on. But why were they doing it? Because they were under Roman oppression. The Romans had come in and taken over. And with that, they were taxing them at high rates. If you think your taxes are bad, think again. Because these guys, what they would do is they would set up booths along the road, just like Matthew. Because remember, Matthew was at his booth when Christ came in and said, follow me. And he left his booth, left everything, and went on. Well, see, they've got booths all along, and as you go through that booth, that means you had to pay a tax. So it wasn't your yearly tax that you had to pay or whatever. It was every time you went through that way, there was a tax booth, and you would have to pay it. And you were paying it to the Romans. And the Jews hated that. Every time they went through, they would have to pay. And then the guy running the booth, he could charge whatever he wanted because he had this big old guy right beside him, his enforcer. And that enforcer would make sure that you paid whatever he said that you were going to pay. Now, can you imagine living that way? Driving out on Highway 9, and every time you passed a certain place, you had to pay? It's almost like a toll road. Have you ever been on a toll road? And you had to stop every so often. You had to make sure you got the right change in your pocket and throw it into the bucket and keep going. Except they could charge whatever they wanted. Once they had Rome's taxes covered, then they could charge whatever they wanted. And they did. They were tired of that. And they knew that the Messiah was coming in, that the Messiah in their mind was going to get them out of all of this Roman oppression. That's what they had in mind. But now, not only that, but Passover's coming. And they're thinking Passover, Egypt, deliverance, the Messiah's coming, everybody knows this, everything's lining up. It's got to be Him. We're about to get out from all this oppression right now. We're about to kick all the Romans out of Jerusalem right now. And they're starting to get excited about it. Now, even the Roman soldiers knew something. Not only did the Jews know it, but the Roman soldiers knew it too. Because earlier, Theodosius of Jordan, he had tried to do the exact same thing that Jesus is doing here. He rode in on a colt. He said, "I'm the Messiah." He comes in to lead this revolt against the Romans. And what happens in that revolt is that he and 400 of his followers were killed by the Romans during this revolt. So the Romans have in the back of their mind, oh no, here we go again. We see the colt coming, we see a guy on it, and it's looking like it's going to be the same thing all over again. And they're getting ready for it. So you've got one side saying the end's coming. You got the other side saying, well, the battle's coming. The war's coming, and we better hunker down and get ready. That's what they're thinking in the crowds right there. That's how they're getting ready for the parade. That's where they're at. So the next thing we can see on our outline is our celebration should be for God. Our celebration should be for God. And we can see this starting in verse 36. It says, "As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. And as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if those become silent, the stones will cry out.'" All right, let's stop here and let's walk through this. We just talked about some of their motives for the celebration and how they were ready for the oppression to end. And they knew that the Messiah was going to be coming and he's going to be riding in on a colt. But now, I want you to take another step back on this and see why they were so excited. You see, just recently, Christ had arisen Lazarus from the dead. And that word gets into Jerusalem. Now, everything else that Christ did was enough. All those miracles were enough. But then word comes that this man raised somebody from the dead. These people are saying, this is it. There's no doubt in my mind, this is the Messiah. And they're sitting there ready to go. Now, and they know that he's coming. And they're shouting with joy, and we can see it in verse 38. It says, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, that's coming from Psalms 118. And in that psalm, it's a messianic psalm, which is telling about the coming of the Messiah. In that psalm it says, "O Lord, do say, we beseech you, O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." And in that it's saying that he is going to come. Blessed is, Luke says, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And they're saying, he's coming. Our King is coming in the name of the Lord. And we're ready for him to get here. Now, have you ever shouted for joy because something's coming to an end? Have you ever just said, I just want to make it through something? Because that's what the Israelites are doing. The Jews, they're saying, I'm shouting because this is coming to an end. And I've been working my way through this, and I'm tired of it, and I'm ready for it to be over. And they see it at the end, and they know it's coming to an end. And they're shouting for joy. Has that ever happened in your life where you've gone through something And in the end, you see it coming and you're ready for it to be over with. You can't wait for it to be over with. When I was in high school, I had an English class, and it was one of the worst English classes I ever had. Teacher didn't like me. I know the teacher didn't like me. And y'all are thinking, yeah, right. It's probably because you were a bad student. No. All right, we'll put it this way. My dad goes in on parent-teacher conference day. He goes in. He gets there early before my mom gets there. And my dad is, he's very blunt. He's going to tell you what he thinks. That's good sometimes, and that's bad sometimes. So he goes in for this teacher conference day, and he's sitting there with Ms. Kantrowitz. And he said, I don't know, you know, Sean's doing great in every other class but your class. I just don't know what it is. And he said, you know, I just think that it, he just doesn't like you. And I'm thinking, huh? Because I wasn't there. My mom walked in as he's saying, I don't know what the problem is, but he just doesn't like you. As she walks in, he says that. I get to hear about it when he gets home. And at the end of the year, from that point on, it was on. I mean, I knew she didn't like me from that point on. It was over with. And at the end of that year, I was shouting for joy when that class was over because I was just ready to get out of English with Ms. Kantrowitz. I had had enough. I had had my fill, and I wanted to go. And I was counting down the days on the calendar. Okay, June's coming here. First week of June's coming here. Okay, it's coming here. It's coming here. You see, that's them, and they're saying, the end of the oppression's coming here. Here he comes. It's coming here. And they're so caught up in their circumstances that they lose track of what God was wanting to do in the midst of their circumstances. And that's probably the way I was. I mean, a high school kid, I just wanted to get out. I didn't care about what I learned at that point. My learning ability had been turned off, and I just wanted to get out of it. And a lot of us, as we go through hard times in our life, whether it's you're in a job and you hate your job, whether it's an illness that you're going through, whether it's family problems that you're going through, whatever it is in your life, and you get in that situation and you just want to get out. And that's, you're in survival mode and you just want to get out. And you lose track that God wants to teach you while you're in that situation. And that's what we're going to see in here, is God wanted to teach them while they were under that oppression. But see, they're so focused that I just want to get out. I just want to get out from under this, and I don't care what it takes to get out from under this. I just want to get out. The same with me. I wanted out of her class, and I didn't care what it took. I wanted out. I had stopped learning, and I was ready to go. And see, so many of us, as we go through hard times in our life, that we just shut down. And we tend to celebrate because we're getting out of a bad situation. But we need to stop and think about, what does God want to teach me in that situation? What is it that He needs me to know in that situation? They were so caught up on the physical part of it, they didn't realize that God was coming not to get them out of the oppression physically, but spiritually. He was coming to save them spiritually because they were all dead in their sins. The Bible says that we're all dead in our sins. And they couldn't realize that. They were so stuck on that we're being oppressed by somebody, and I need to get out from that. And God's coming in saying, no, I've got a bigger plan than that. You're being oppressed by your own sins, and I'm coming to get you out of that. So as we go through times in our life, are we like them, where we get caught up in the situation and we just want to get out? Or are we going to stop and sit in the situation for a minute and say, Lord, what do you want to teach me right here, right now? Right when everything's pushing down on you, life's weighing down on you, and all you can think about is, I'm out of here. What do you want to teach me at this moment? Because at that moment, when you're in that situation, you're the most vulnerable, but you can also be the most teachable at that moment. If you'll stop and say, what is it you want to teach me right now? Or you can be like I was in her class and just tune it all out. Put your headphones on and keep going. So if you're going through something today, and we're all going through stuff, everybody in here is going through stuff. Just stop today and say, all right, Lord, what is it you want to teach me right now? I don't want to be shouting for joy just wanting to get out of it. I want to shout for joy because you're teaching me in the midst of it as I get out of this. Because if all I want to do is get out, then I'm just moving on to the next problem. And then I'm going to be shouting for joy to get out of that, and I won't learn a single thing. What is it you want to teach me right now? What is it that you've got for me right now? All right, so we can see that the celebration, it should be for God. See, it was for them. That was what they were saying. This celebration is for us. They're saying, thank you, Lord, for sending the Messiah, but they're not thanking Him because they're glad He sent Him. They're thanking Him because they're wanting to get out. So our celebration should be for God and what He will teach us in the midst of it. On the last part of your outline, it says, Jesus sees our true situation. Jesus sees our true situation. We can see this starting in verse 41. It says, when He approached Jerusalem, He saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your salvation. And what we're going to see, now I want you to think about this. We're going back to the parade thing. The parade's going, Jesus is on the colt, and He's riding in on the parade. Now, when you're at a parade and people are riding along in the parade, they're all smiling, right? Because everybody's looking at them, everybody's cheering for them. And they're riding along, and some of them do the little princess little wave little thing going, right? Y'all seen that? Well, they're going in. That doesn't happen with Jesus. All these people are shouting joy for Him. But what does He do at that point? He's not sitting there doing the little wave. In fact, it says in here, it says that He wept. When He approached Jerusalem, He saw the city and wept over it. All these people are shouting joys and praises for Him, and He's crying for them. Not for Him, for them. That's an important thing there. They're all thinking, I'm going to get out of this oppression now. Everything's great. And He's thinking, you missed it. You missed the whole thing. So He's looking, you can see it, there's three things that He's looking at here. And the first is He's looking back over His visit. We can see that in verse 42 and 44. 42, it says, if you had known this day, even the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. And it goes, then you can see down in verse 44, it says, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Now that time of visitation means someone is coming and bringing you relief. So He's saying, when I come to visit you, I was bringing you relief from your sins. And you didn't even realize it. You couldn't even see it because you were so concerned about the situation you were in that you couldn't see it. And He's looking back over all of His time here. Because it says, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. I was here all this time, and you never realized why I was here. And he wept because of that. Because they were more concerned about their physical condition than they were about their spiritual condition. And he sees, I was here the whole time. I was teaching you the whole time. I was doing miracles so that you could see God working the whole time. And you missed it. And he's heartbroken because of it. And he's weeping because of it. Basically, they had wasted their time with the Savior. And he's saying, that just kills me that that would happen. And that he's weeping over it. So the first thing is he's looking back over his time there. The next is that he's looking around at the people. And we can see this going back a little bit to verse 39. Because in verse 39 it says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Now why are they telling him that? Well, in the midst of all this, all these people are shouting for him. All these people are bringing praises. The Pharisees are saying, no, 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 you shouldn't be doing that. You should be telling them to stop. And he's like, you don't get it. You don't get it. Your heart's not in the right place. Because if you look and you keep reading on down, the very next thing he does with these Pharisees is he goes into the temple and he drives out all of them that are selling. They're selling things in the temple. So his next step that he does is that he goes to the temple where the Pharisees are, the same Pharisees that are saying, rebuke your disciples for what they're doing. He goes into the temple and he rebukes all of them because he knows where their heart is. And the thing is, this isn't the first time he's done it. Because if you look in the book of John, he did it right after he changed the water to wine. Right after that, he went up to Jerusalem, and he was there in the temple, and he did the exact same thing, which meant they didn't get the message from the first time to the last time that he did it. Their hearts were still in the same place. And he's looking around at the people, and he's seeing the state of their heart. And he weeps because he sees where their heart truly is. That they're more concerned about the outer appearance than they are about the inner appearance. They care more about what people say about them than what God says about them. And they're more concerned about this world than they are about God. And he weeps. And he was wanting to change them spiritually. But the ones he was wanting to change are going to be the ones coming in that week that want to have him killed. He knows where their heart is. And as he looks around this crowd, he weeps because of it. Well, the next thing is that he's weeping because he sees what's coming. And we can see it in verse 43. It says, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground, and your children within you, and they will not leave you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Now what he's talking about there is, he comes riding in on the city, and he sees the temple there. And he knows what's going to happen to that temple. He looks at the city of Jerusalem, and he knows what's going to happen to that city of Jerusalem. See, in A.D. 70... the Romans came and they laid siege to Jerusalem for 143 days. And then after that siege, they took over the city. And in that, they killed about 600,000 Jews. He knows that. He can see that coming. And with that, when they did that, they tore the temple completely apart. They also tore some of Jerusalem apart too. He sees this coming, and he weeps because of what's going to come. And he's like, I wish it was different. And he weeps. So, what can we gain from this passage? Well, I think the bottom line says that because of Christ's compassion, Everyone can have peace with God. Because of Christ's compassion, everyone can have peace with God. We can see His compassion because He's crying over what's happening in that city. It's not that He's sorrowful, but He has compassion. He's doing something about it. He's given them a way to come back to God. So as we close this morning, I want you to think for a minute. What would Jesus do today? I mean, if He looked out at our world today, would He do exactly like He did there? The parade's coming in, everybody yelling and screaming. Would He be crying too for what He saw here today? I think He would. Because here's the thing. A lot of times we're more concerned with our physical condition than our spiritual condition. We're just like those people in the parade. They want to get out from the oppression. They just want to get out. And they don't care how it happens. And they don't understand that God wants to deal with them while they're under that pressure. Or the other is that we're more concerned with giving up something than having peace with God. The other thing, and we can see that with the religious leaders, because they didn't want to give up control of their religious system they had set up. And we can see it because later on, they're the ones that have Christ killed. Because He's coming in, and He's starting to step in on their authority. And they're like, we got to get rid of this guy. And they have him killed. Or the last is, would Christ weep because you ignored His message just like the Jews did? And that message is that He came for us. He died for us. He was raised from the dead for us. And there are so many today that have rejected that, have turned a blind eye to that, and I know Christ weeps over that. So where are you in this story? Are you one of the ones in the crowd that is just wanting to get out from something? Maybe you're one of the ones that doesn't want to let Christ take hold of something in your life. Or maybe you're the one that has rejected His message altogether and you don't really know Him at all. As we close in prayer, I want you to ask God, where am I at in this message? Where is my heart in this message? As we enter this Easter season, ask Him, am I just one of the ones in the crowd? Am I one of the ones that just reject Him altogether? All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank You for what You did for us. You laid aside everything and You came here and You gave Your life for us. Not only did You give Your life for us, Lord, You were raised again from the dead, and that gave us a way to come back to You. It's not something that we did, but You did it. You showed compassion by coming for us, even as we rejected You. And when You came, the people turned You away. They weren't interested in what You were. They were just interested in getting away from all the oppression. And others, they rejected You altogether. Lord, help us not to be like them. Help us, and when we're going through times in our life, when the pressure is on, that we don't think, I've just got to get out of it. But we think, Lord, what is it right now do You want to teach me? Lord, if there's somebody here that has rejected Your message over and over again, Lord, I just pray today is the day where that person will hear for the first time with an open heart that You love them, that You have wept because they don't know You, and that all You want is a relationship with them. Lord, I just pray if there is somebody here that You will break their heart right now. And let them know that You are the only way to a relationship with God. And that through You and only through You. And Lord, also help us as a church to share that with others. Because there are so many that have rejected that message. and continue to reject that message. Help us to be bold enough to share it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.